If you've been here since earlier this morning when we first showed the video clips of the teams going to China and Romania, I thought this really does capture here what we want to be as a church, not just around the world, but right here in San Antonio. And this is our vision, that we have teams, just like we have in other parts of the world, to go out. They'll go out here in San Antonio. And we have a lot of that that's happening. Last night at the service last night, we had two couples that are involved in inner city ministry that just come here on Saturday night. And they go back out, they go into various neighborhoods and places within the inner city, and that's where they're involved all week long. And that is our vision. And that's why we believe that God kept us here on this loop. We would like to enlarge the facilities we have. We'd like to get more parking. We'd like to be able to purchase another house. You know, we look at those funds. We need $190,000 in our yet for our C building to be complete. We need $190,000 in our general fund. And we need, you'll see the figure that's in there, to purchase at least another house or two that a couple here in the church have. And we really need to do that. And, you know, obstacles are really an opportunity for God to work. Man's obstacles are God's opportunity. And you have obstacles in your life? Well, it's an opportunity for God to work. I have watched over the nearly 32 years that we've been here, and we've seen God supply in wonderful ways for the various projects and missions and ministries that have been supported through the church. So rather than letting this be a negative thing, let's see it be a positive thing, and let's pray and trust and give and watch God provide over the next several months for these specific needs that are there. I want to address another issue before we look at Romans chapter 7 this morning, and that's the Federal Marriage Amendment Act. I would assume most of you are aware of it. If you've been at Wayside the last few weeks, you've been hearing me talk about it. I want to say again, and I was involved with several other pastors here in the area with Adam McManus on Friday of this week and in his program Taking a Stand, and I appreciate so much what Adam is doing in our community to really take a stand and to especially take a stand when it comes to marriage and this Federal Marriage Amendment Act. And I believe, and I am certainly not alone, that this is the most critical decision, the most critical hour maybe in American history. Because as goes the family, so goes our culture. And historians have clearly borne out that any culture that begins to accept alternative lifestyles and legalize homosexuality and lesbianism and relationships and saying that, we believe that they need to be extended grace and love. But the fact is, Jesus came to redeem us from those very things and to heal us and restore us and make us like Himself. And we simply cannot, as a society, sit back and do nothing. And this week, it's going to be voted on by the Senate. Now, it doesn't look like it has a good chance of passing, to be honest about it. God can still work in the hearts of a lot of those senators. And that would take a miracle with many of them, but He can do that. But it will now begin to be a long, protracted debate within our society that I believe ultimately we can win. But we need to let our voices be heard. I don't know how many of you got the information, the four-page handout this morning. Did you get that as you came through the doors? If you didn't get one, we want you to hold your hand up so that the ushers can get those to you. All right, a number of folks. Ushers, if you'll grab those handouts and get them to you. If you don't get a copy now, please get a copy before you leave this place tonight. Next Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, there's going to be another simulcast. And it will be here at Wayside. Again, I think we're the only church in the area that's going to be offering a simulcast. It'll be from out of Colorado Springs. It's not the same one that we did back a couple of months ago or a month and a half ago, whatever it's been. This is going to be different, but it's going to be along that same line. And if you can't be here Tuesday night, I know we have various meetings, an elders meeting and other things that are going to be taking place, so that you may have other commitments. But you can, it will be videotaped, and we can make that available to you. Here's the point. Tomorrow is the day that they would like to literally have us clog the lines of our senators. And, you know, one phone call represents as many as 200 people. That's a large number of a constituency. And it really does get their attention. And it's important to call tomorrow. Don't send a letter. A letter will take too long to get there. It has to go through all these various checks for anthrax and other things. They need to hear from us now. And I would just encourage you. I would encourage you to do that tomorrow. And don't let somebody else do it for you. They can't. It has to be each one of us. Adam is going to be here Tuesday night to moderate that that simulcast. So I just encourage you to respond and to pray and to do what you can to influence this the passage of this Federal Marriage Amendment Act. Okay, let's stand together and read from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is sort of a bridge between Romans 6 and Romans 8. And what did I say? Still not sure what I said, but okay. I said Romans chapter 7 is kind of a bridge between Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8. Is that what I said? Oh, okay. And I'll explain that in a minute. All right, I'll explain that in a minute. Sorry about that. I just want to read this illustration. Paul gives an illustration from marriage. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. I love that. Married to another. That is, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And then I want you to go on down to verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? He's talking about the law here. If it incites to evil, is the law then evil? He says in verse 12, no, it's holy, just, and good. But the question, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me, through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, that I might really see the sin in my life. For we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Which one of us cannot relive this experience of Paul or Arnott on a regular basis? What I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now... And verse 17 is critical to my point this morning. It is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that's the very thing I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it. Same point he's making back in verse 17, verse 20. But sin that dwells in me. It's not I, but it's the sin that dwells in me. You get down to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the law, with the mind of Christ, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Father, each one of us this morning can identify with Paul in the inner struggle that's going on within us. And Lord, we realize that we live in a cultural war. We live in a war against terrorism where there are many unidentifiable enemies. And then we have an ongoing battlefield within our own minds and hearts that's being waged for each one of us on a moment-by-moment basis. And we need help. We're like Paul. We cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But then we thank you for the ultimate answer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we realize how that victory can be won this morning before we leave this place. Lord, we really cry out on behalf of our country today. We have fallen so far. And Father, when we see the threats against the family and we realize historically that any nation that's turned its back on you has not long survived. Father, we were reminded of that through Hans and Jane this morning in the ministry in Czechoslovakia. And we do pray for your blessing upon them and your impact upon them and their children as they're the only ones in their public school that have a relationship with you, that they'd be able to stand firm. And Father, may we do that in our own day as we see ourselves more and more in the minority and going against the majority in public opinions that seem to be so prevalent today. God, I pray for a spiritual awakening in our land. That's the only thing that can save us. And I pray that you'll move upon the hearts of our legislators, our senators, our congressmen as they later vote on this year. Father, that you would move upon the hearts of all of our leadership from the president on down, upon the judiciary branch of our government, the Supreme Court justices, state court justices, federal justices. That, God, you would help them to know right from wrong, good from evil, light from darkness, and to be able to make wise decisions. Oh, Father, may our own families be strengthened here at Wayside and throughout the Christian community. And I pray that you will just help us to stand strong against all of the issues that are threatening us today, to be light and to be salt. Father, thank you for what you're doing around the world through our missionaries and for the Ukraine team this morning that we haven't mentioned that are still there and coming back early this week. Would you bless them as they return to us, give them safety? And Father, for the teams that are going out, we pray your blessing upon them as well. Father, you know the financial needs and you know the reason for all of this. It hadn't caught you by surprise as it has so many of us. You know the shortfall and you know from whence the money will come. And we're trusting you to provide that and also to provide the needs for the general fund and for an additional house. We look to you as our great provider. Lord, would you bless now this time in your word? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here last week, Romans chapter 6 is all about our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ. And we can say, as Paul said, that when Christ died, my faith in him at that moment, I died with Christ. My old life, the man I once was, I am no longer. When Christ was raised from the dead, I too was raised from the dead in order that I might walk in the newness of life. And I had you repeat that after me last week. Maybe it'd be good to do that again, just to sort of get it in our minds, because we got to do it regularly. When Christ died, I died. Let's say it together. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was raised again from the dead, I too was raised from the dead. Let's say that. When Christ was raised again from the dead, I too was raised from the dead. Now that's how God sees us, as being dead in Christ, but also alive in Christ. And when you get to verse 11 of chapter 6, reckon this to be so. Reconcile your statement with what God says about you. You are now a new person. And reckon it to be so. Count upon it on a daily, moment by moment basis. And along with that, understand that you are now free. You are free from sin. You are free from the law. I love the story about the man who was in jail and he began to dig his way out of that jail. Somehow he went down to the floor and he digs and he digs and he digs through all the ground. And all at once he comes up in the middle of a preschool playground. And he hollers, "I'm free, I'm free." And some little girl says, "So what? I'm four." Well, we're free. But what are we free from? You have been given a new heart. And we don't emphasize this enough in our teaching today, but you've been given a new heart. You and I have been given new hearts. Because that was the promise in the Old Testament when Jesus came that He would give us a new heart. So you have been given a new heart. Now you may not always feel like you have a new heart. And sometimes we become so introspective looking within that we don't see the heart that God has really given to us. The very fact that you are here this morning would indicate that God has given you a new heart and you want to draw close to Him and you want to become more intimate in your relationship with Him and with one another. That's the result of having a new heart, that you are drawn to something like this. You say, "Well, okay, I understand that. Where then is the struggle?" And there is a struggle. There's an obvious struggle that's going on in each one of our lives. And Paul more clearly identifies the source of the struggle here in chapter 7. And we're going to look at this in terms of three different areas where we will struggle. One is we struggle when it comes to the law. And it's best illustrated here by this illustration that Paul gives of the woman who has two husbands. And you can imagine the tension, a woman having two husbands or a husband having two wives. a lot of stress and tension that will be there if you try to live with that. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You just simply cannot do that. We cannot serve the law and at the same time serve Christ. And the illustration he gives here is that the woman, once her husband has died, whether he was a scoundrel, whether he was a good man, whatever, once he has died, she's no longer bound to her husband. And the point of the illustration is that not only did Christ put an end to the law, in that sense the law died, but the illustration really here is that we died to the law in order that we might be married to another that is Christ. And have this whole new relationship open up through Him. Now I just want to say, because one of the questions that was a caller that called in the radio program the other day asked the question about why is Jesus silent about what the New Testament, in the New Testament regarding the issue of homosexuality and lesbianism. And as Max Licato pointed out, he doesn't mention bestiality and any number of other things either. But the implication clearly, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, when the lawyers came to him, the Pharisees, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce a wife for any reason? You remember what Jesus answered, how he answered him? He said, do you not remember what it was from the very beginning? For in the very beginning, God created them male and female. Not male and male, not female and female, but male and female. That is the ideal. Jesus always gave us the ideal, not alternatives. Because alternatives ultimately are destructive and deadly in a society, in relationships. So he gave us the ideal. He says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's God's ideal, that we're committed to one another for life. Now, it doesn't always work out that way, and some of you coming from divorces and so forth, that's not to condemn you. No, not at all. And Paul is not using the illustration here to teach us about marriage and divorce. He's simply saying that when a woman's husband dies, she's now free to be married to another. And in the same way, we are no longer married to the law. We are dead to the law. We are now alive unto Christ. Now, in saying this, I still struggle, as probably many of you do, with being under the law. And the law can be not only the Ten Commandments, it can be any written code by which we operate. We can put ourselves on a performance-oriented track. We can do that with one another. We can judge one another by external appearances, how well we're doing. A list of do's and don'ts that we sort of make out for ourselves and for others. I came from a strong Christian home, but looking back, it was also a very legalistic home. And that old saying, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with the girls who do. And that was sort of me back then. And I basically judged others and their spirituality and their commitment to Christ by this list of do's and don'ts. Whether they were doing the things I was doing, witnessing, reading my Bible, all these things, or not doing the things that, well, some of the things that I just mentioned, which at that point even included going to movies. And I realize there's absolutely no freedom in that. And the unique thing about Christianity is it's a relationship. It's a relationship that's based upon grace. That we are accepted by grace. And in the first six chapters of Romans, Paul is talking about what God has done for us. Basically the first five chapters of Romans. What God has done for us in extending to us grace. And then in chapter 6 and following, it's how we live in the light of the grace that God has extended to us. And it's so easy to drift back into the letter of the law and become a legalist who is a performance-oriented and driven person who evaluates his life basically upon external measures. And when we do that in our lives, we're likely to deal with others on that same basis. We'll not be able to tolerate the weaknesses we see in one another. We will not be extending grace to one another as God has done to us, for us. We will develop a very critical spirit. It can happen within the body of Christ. It can happen within your family, within your marriage, with your children, where we're judging them purely on external performance. And we're never really dealing with the issues of the heart. I find myself doing this with Connie on a regular basis, sort of having her on a performance track, you know. I would love to be able to plan out her day for her and tell her what phone calls she needs to make, who she needs to call today. And we frequently have discussions about that. But you know what? That's stifling to a relationship. It's deadly to it. It really is. And that's what Paul says when he gets down to verse 5 at the very end of it. Aroused by the law, we're working our members to bear fruit to death. That kind of thinking really can take us nowhere. It's a dead-end street. It results in death. But there's a freedom in being able to just relate to one another in a spontaneous kind of way, rather than and accepting one another just as we are. And God uses that, you see, to grow us, that kind of an atmosphere, when we are extending grace in that kind of a setting. Now, if we continue to live by the old system, judging ourselves and basing our judgments upon external observations, nothing good comes from it, as we read here. And it can stifle a relationship. We can do that with our children. And quite honestly, I look back and see where I've done that many times in the past with my children, even today with my grandchildren. I'll tell them about the way life used to be and how hard I used to work on the farm. And you know, they can get on a riding lawnmower, and it's still an effort for them. They're not here this morning, so I can say that. Still an effort for them to spend that time on the mower. And I remember walking behind them. You know how those things, dads, grandpas, we always had it so tough back in those days. But we begin to judge our kids based on how we did it. Remember the story about the little boy who was causing all kinds of havoc on the airplane? He was in and out of his seat, up and down the aisle, until finally his mother grabbed him and put him in his seat and fastened his seatbelt around him and said, "Now maybe you will stay seated." Well, he did, but a few moments later he said, "I may be seated on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." And that's what external kinds of judging will do, putting one another on a performance track. It doesn't deal with the real issues of the heart. Now, when you get to verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law. He's just telling us what the law does here. If we put one another on that basis. The law, probably here the Old Testament commandments, the moral code, which is a good thing. But when we begin to focus upon that and we try to measure up to it, we end up violating it because of the principle of sin within us. It simply arouses within the flesh where the passions, the lust lies, where it develops. It incites it to evil. I remember years ago when we were at a missions conference over in the area of Singapore, and I was out for my run one morning, and I was running through this park, and you don't see things like this in America, but there were signs all over the place, "Do not spit on grass." Well, I never even thought about spitting on the grass. But when I saw the sign, I couldn't help but want to spit on the grass. You find that coming back in customs a lot of times, or when you're in an airport and it says, "Stay behind yellow line." I find myself just wanting to see how far I can get over that yellow line. And I've had on one occasion a gal say, "Sir, would you please step back behind the line?" You know. Or you leave this place this morning. Out where we live, we have 20 and 30 mile per hour speed limits. And it's really easy to just see, can I make it 32? 33? How far can I go here before I'm no longer extended grace? Have you found that? There's just something about it. When you focus upon the law, then the law does not free you. In fact, it binds you. And we end up breaking that law. It is only when we've been set free from the law and married unto Christ that we can begin to bear the kind of fruit that brings life, that results in changed lives, and meaning bearing that internal spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And notice he says, against such there is no law. That's what the Spirit of God develops in us. The law cannot do that. Now, in saying that, Paul also mentions two wonderfully hopeful discoveries here beginning in verse 7 down through verse 14. He argues that there's nothing evil about the law. The law is not the problem. It clearly reveals where sin is, going back to Romans 3, 19 and 20. For the law was given, he says in 3:19 and 20, we know that the law was given so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. We've heard it said many times before, the law is like a mirror. It simply tells us what's lacking. It doesn't give us any remedy for changing us. You get out and you look in the mirror in the morning, you can blame the mirror for the way you look. How ridiculous. The problem is not with the mirror. The problem is the mirror simply reveals what needs to be done. That's what the law does. That was the intent of it. There's nothing wrong with the law. To the contrary, it simply magnifies the character of God. Remember the old lawyer joke? You know why they bury lawyers 10 feet deep? Because deep down they're good people. Well, you can say the same thing about the law, you know. Deep down, the law is a good thing, even though it can incite us to evil. Now here's the concern. There would have been some who said, well, wait a minute. If the law then is actually arouses within me these passions, then maybe the law is a bad thing. And Paul says, no. You don't want to go there. That's antinomianism. Anti without. Nomos, meaning law. The Bible says the end of this age, the last generation, is going to be a lawless kind of generation. And we see that developing all around our world, a sense of lawlessness. People living without any kind of restraint. Paul makes it clear that the law has a good purpose, and it does reveal to us our sin. But the ultimate answer and where it leads us is down in verse 25. It leads us, it's our tutor, it's our schoolmaster, as Galatians chapter 3 says, to bring us to Christ. And that's a wonderful discovery. Okay, where's my problem then? I want you to look down at verse 17. It's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And then in verse 20, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's wanting to make a point. You see, what happens is when we sin, and we do on a regular basis, then all at once we can believe that we're basically evil. We don't understand that we've got that new heart. And that God has done a work of redemption and given us, extended His grace to us. And so we begin to think badly about ourselves. Well, Paul says, the problem is not I, it's the principle of sin dwelling within me. And I believe that's critical to understanding the Christian life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Your problem when your sin is not that you are evil, it's that principle of indwelling sin that's within every one of us until the day of our ultimate redemption, which Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 8. That's critical to understanding and to appropriating and appreciating the Christian life. Now, I have the problem of indwelling sin, but I want you to jump ahead down to chapter 8 and verse 9 and know that I also have another remedy that counteracts the problem of indwelling sin, and that's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Look in chapter 8 and verse 9. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, we still have the flesh, and we still struggle with the flesh, and it's through the flesh that sin is aroused and its passions and lusts, and sin is able to like a disease that infects us all, and it's able to manifest itself through the flesh that's still in us. But we also have the Spirit to counteract the evil that is there. And as we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Now that brings me to these two helpful principles in verse 15 and following. And I'll simply summarize these verses. When Paul talks about the things that I would like to do, I don't do. The things that I don't do are the very things that I would like to do, and so forth. And then comes down to this point, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? There's many different interpretations of where was Paul at this state. Is this a reflection of Paul in his spiritual journey before he came to Christ? And there are good Bible commentators who would make that a strong case for that. Is this the struggle between two natures, the old and the new, warring against one another? And there are those who would make a case for that. The very things that I don't do, those are the things that I ought to do, and the very things that I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. I find myself maybe slandering somebody's good name, and I don't even realize I've done it until after the damage has been done. Or I may speak a word that I don't realize at the time, I'm not fully aware of, but it's a word of gossip. And it can be damaging to someone that even I love. I don't want to do that. My basic nature is I really want to be like Christ. And I see Jesus in all of His glory revealed in the Gospels, and He was full of grace and truth, and He's like a magnet. We're drawn to Him. And when He was lifted up, He said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto Me." And we're drawn to Him, and we want to be like Him. And I venture to say that's why you're here this morning. We want to be like Christ. And yet, we struggle. We struggle because of this principle of sin that is at work within us. Now, how I see this whole passage of Scripture is this is an ongoing struggle in each one of our lives following the moment we trust Christ. It's an ongoing power struggle that's at work in us. We see two laws at work in us in verses 21 through 23. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." I think years ago it was Flip Wilson, the comedian, who had that famous phrase, "The devil made me do it." Well, there is a sense in which we can say sin made me do it. It's not really who I am, because I am a new person in Christ. And I have a new heart, a heart that's bent toward God. And I want to do what's right. But I do have the problem and the struggle within me of sin. And sin through the flesh wages a major battle. And though we want to do what's right, we end up doing the wrong thing. And that leads Paul to two cries, verse 24 and 25. He is in a terrible state of distress. He sort of feels himself to be a war zone, and bullets are flying everywhere, and he's in grave danger, and he sees himself as a wretched man that there's no help for apart from divine grace. And then verse 25 comes in, gives us the answer. The answer is, I see another law here. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, that with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Don't you sense his being torn? And you sense that in your own life, how you're torn between these two? Best way I know to describe this, and you've heard it, many of you, before, is the flying. Flying. There's a law of gravity that says, I cannot fly, you cannot fly. I venture to say none of us have ever flown on our own. On our own. I remember as a kid trying an experiment one time. Our garage was probably 8 or 10 feet off the ground, and I got an umbrella and I got up on top of that garage and I took off with that umbrella out to see how I thought really maybe I could get airborne. If I could get airborne, I could stay up there. Well, you know the story. I came down. I don't remember what happened to the umbrella, but I remember I came down with a thud on the ground. You cannot fly on your own. Because of the law of gravity that pulls our bodies downward. There are forces at work there that pull us downward. Now, on the other hand, probably every one of us have had the opportunity to fly. You step inside of a Boeing 747 or a DC-10 or another plane, and you just put yourself in there and you rest in your seat, and you can just be assured that momentarily that plane, because of another law, that is the law of aerodynamics and the way it's designed, it counteracts the forces of gravity. And you're able to fly against and go against the law of gravity that pulls you downward, and you're able to literally soar as long as you stay in the plane. Now, if you decide I'm going to step out of the plane, hey, I've been up here, I'm 32,000 feet up in the air, I believe I can fly. What's going to happen? Well, if you exit the doors, you'll probably take all the people with you. But you're going to go down. You can't stay in the air. And it's a wonderful illustration here of the law of sin and yet another law that's at work in me, and that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which he further develops in chapter 8. And as we begin to live by this law, this liberty of Christ and His Spirit living within us, and as long as we moment by moment depend upon Him and we walk in the Spirit, we will not be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. Brother Lawrence had that book, Practicing the Presence of God. That's what it is. But it's not just first thing in the morning when we get up. It's all day long and during the night seasons. And as we do, we experience. We experience this life being lived on a higher plateau that Paul is talking about. I want us to bow our heads in prayer before we conclude this morning. I want you to stop and think about your life. I have a series of questions in the bulletin and the message section that you can look at later on. But are there areas where you find yourself still living under the law and judging others and their behavior? Maybe you've been in an argument this week with your children or your spouse. And when you stop and think about it, it's really been your problem, maybe more than their problem. It's because even though you understand you are now under the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and you have His Spirit within you, that there's still that tendency, that strong urge and inclination within us to put ourselves and to put one another back under the law and living by do's and don'ts. Maybe this morning you're like Paul. You just say, man, I am a wretched man. I'm in a wretched condition. I'm torn between two worlds. Torn between two ways of living. I find myself in things that I wish I could break free of. I'm in bondage, maybe to pornography. Could be in bondage to sex. Could be in bondage to cheating or lying. Sometimes those things all go together. Could be in bondage to gossip, to slander. All of those are hard issues. And that's the thing that Christ came to free us from, to make us like Himself. And He will set us free. And when we are set free, then we really do begin to walk in the newness of life, and we begin to bear fruit unto God, the kind of fruit that pleases Him. The very fruit that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 15 when He said, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, neither can you except you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. For without Me you can do nothing. We cannot fly. We cannot please God in and of ourselves. We are accepted by grace. There's nothing you can do to make yourself any less or any more accepted than where you are right now as a Christian. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, then that is your greatest need, to reach out and understand that it's God's grace that saves us. There's nothing within us that can save us. The law cannot save us. Good works, trying to measure up to the law, cannot save us. It's only by His grace. And maybe you just are there this morning, would reach out and say, Lord Jesus, by faith, in accordance with Your grace, I trust You as my Savior this morning. And let us know that. We have prayer teams at the end of the service that will be available for you. And we would invite you to come. Father, I pray that You'll take the words of this text and this very important part of Romans and just make them so personal and so practical in our lives that we will begin to live in accordance with who we now are in Christ, not who we once were, but who we now are, and to see ourselves as You see us, and to be able to respond in grace, and to be able to walk in Your Spirit. And that's my prayer for each and every person here this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is Mark Johnson here this morning? Mark, are you here? I don't see Mark yet. Okay. I wanted to update us on the change of schedule, which has been, you understand we're going to go to a contemporary worship service at 11 o'clock. I want to clarify some things. One is at 6:15 on Saturday night, 6 o'clock Saturday night, we will have what is called a traditional / blended service. Same thing at 9:15 on Sunday morning. That is this service. It will be a traditional / blended service. The 11 o'clock service will become a contemporary service. Now, we live in a different day. We live in changing times. We We have a lot of emphasis is put upon the four different generations in the churches today, and the younger generations, and what they're listening to, and the kind of music. It's not just the younger ones. Many of you would say, well, wait a minute, I'm in my 40s, and I enjoy the more contemporary music. And it is across the board. But we believe, as we have prayed about this, and as we've talked to a lot of you, and we've done our surveys and all of those things, that there are a substantial number of people that not only would prefer contemporary worship, but also, we believe this can be a tool that God's going to use in our changing culture to reach out, to invite people who are not believers, who are not raised on all the hymns and the traditional music that many of us have been used to. And I would like to see the 6 o'clock service and the 9:15 service on Sunday morning be an opportunity where we can really pray that God is going to use the contemporary service, not only within our body, but also to extend out beyond the body. And there is a spirit of excitement within our leadership team, and it was unanimous that we do this. Now, the message is going to be the same at all three services. There's been some rumors that have gone around that things are going to be different. No, the message is going to be the same at all three of the services. Only the music will be different at the 11 o'clock contemporary service hour. Mark Johnson, who is our pastor of singles here at Wayside, has volunteered to oversee the worship portion of that, working with Tim Allen. But Mark is going to be the one that's going to head that up. We were planning on starting this in the middle of August, but Mark and Tracy have asked for some grace because they're in the process of having a baby. And so we felt, hey, we talk a lot about grace. Let's extend grace. They would like to move that back to September the 12th. So that is their request, and we want to pray for Mark and Tracy as they're in the process of having a baby girl, that she will be healthy and the delivery will be normal and easy. And but again, this is all of this takes place in September. It's been moved back to September the 12th. But a contemporary worship service at 11 is in the planning stages and it will happen. Now, a lot of you in Sunday school classes are already aware of that and you're making changes accordingly. So I think it's a great opportunity to see the church unified. And we're trusting that God is going to use this to unify the church even more and at the same time become more culturally relevant in view of the changes within our society today. So, any questions on that? Don't ask me. No, it's okay. Any questions on that? You can ask anybody in leadership and we would be glad to help you with that. Did I say everything? Okay, good. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed in prayer. If you'd like prayer this morning in your life, your marriage, something that's going on in your life, we do invite you to come. And we want you to notice the prayer numbers that are in the bulletin for the prayer chain. And any needs that you have, please feel free. There is power in prayer. And we're beginning to see a movement of prayer within the body of Christ here. And that's what we want to encourage. If you'd like to be on one of the prayer teams praying during the services, you can also sign up to do that. Father, we've covered a lot of ground here this morning and had a lot of things in the service. And I pray that the one thing that we will remember as we leave this place, that we are your people and we are in a new relationship with you. And you want us to be fruitful and multiply. And I pray that we will through the lives that we live and through the witness that we bear and to the world around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Tuesday night, if you have no other plans, you can be here, simulcast from 7 to 8:30.
This is recorded live in San Antonio, Texas. For more information, visit us at our website at www.waysidechapel.org.